We continue this morning in our series through the Gospel of Luke. If you will open with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 14. We'll be looking this morning at verses 12 through 14. We'll begin reading in Luke chapter 14, verse 1, and we'll read through verse 14. That gives us the context of where Jesus is at, where he's giving this teaching as he's entered into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees for a dinner. And so let us hear God now speak to us. And a reminder to you that our directory of worship says that when God's word is read and preached, it is God speaking to his people. But particularly, when God's word is read, it is where God most clearly and directly speaks to his people. And so let us hear this as it truly is the word of God to us. Luke chapter 14, beginning in verse 1. Now it happened as he went into the house of one of the rulers of the Pharisees to eat bread on the Sabbath, that they watched him closely. And behold, there was a certain man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus, answering, spoke to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" But they kept silent. And he took him and healed him and let him go. Then he answered them, saying, "Which of you, having a donkey or an ox that has fallen into a pit, will not immediately pull him out on the Sabbath day?" And they could not answer him regarding these things. So he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noted how they chose the best places, saying to them, "When you are invited by anyone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in the best place, lest one more honorable than you be invited by him. And he who invited you and him come and say to you, 'Give place to this man.' And then you begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit down in the lowest place, so that when he who invited you comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, go up higher.' Then you will have glory in the presence of those who sit at the table with you. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Then he also said to him who invited him, "When you give a dinner or a supper, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we humble ourselves now before you, knowing that this is not the word of man, but it is the very word of God. Knowing that you have given us your revealed will to lead us ultimately to you through Christ, that we might come in Christ boldly before your throne of grace, that we might have that assurance, that peace which passes understanding, and that we might be instructed how we are to live lives of thankfulness for the great and glorious salvation you have purchased for us. And now help us, God, to learn more of your mercy, to learn more of how you would have us as your people to reflect you, our merciful God. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're looking at Luke chapter 14 in verses 12 through 14. And we're looking at the concept of hospitality. Really, the title here, A Lesson in Hospitality. That's the lesson that Jesus gives. He's already given a lesson in humility. Take the lowest seat. Now he's given a lesson in hospitality. Who to invite and how to care for the least of these among you. A while back, as part of a classes, we read a book by Rosaria Butterfield called The Gospel Comes with a House Key. If you haven't read that book, I would read it. But be prepared to be challenged. I was greatly challenged. As I read her story and what was going on and how they opened up their house and how they ministered to many individuals, I thought, this is really radical. But as I think about it, I don't think it was really that radical. I think it just seems radical to us because we don't understand what God calls us to do. And so it's a very challenging book, very challenging to me. And we need that challenge because there's a natural tendency. There's a natural tendency to restrict our hospitality to those within our already established circles. It's easy to do that. We can think that simply fellowship with those that we always have fellowship with is really hospitality. That's what these Pharisees were doing. Well, I'm inviting the people who I know and I'm comfortable with and it's fine. And Jesus says, no. Now, it's true that birds of a feather flock together. And so it's not wrong that we spend time with people that we have things in common with, that we share common interests. But when it comes to hospitality, God calls us to go further. He tells us here to show that hospitality to those not only, now he's not saying don't invite your friends, don't invite your relatives, don't invite your rich neighbors. But he says don't make this your habit. Don't simply limit yourself to showing hospitality and care for those who are within your circles, whether it's family or church or workplace or whatever it is. Now last week we saw that Jesus had a word for the guests. What was the word for the guests, those who had showed up? Do not take the most important seats. Well, now he turns to the host. I don't know what the host was thinking. Maybe he was thinking, because hosts plan out these meals, maybe he was thinking, yes, Jesus, thank you, because these guys were going crazy. Remember, I talked about them playing musical chairs, trying to find the best seat. They didn't want to be left out. And maybe the host is thinking, thank you for bringing order. But Jesus turns to the host, and he says, I have a word for you as well. Not only do I have a word for the guests, don't sit in the highest seat, but take the least important seat. I have a message for you as the host. Don't invite who you think are the most important people. Just like the humble individual has to take the lowest seat, so the humble individual has to invite the lowest among them. And this would have been very countercultural in Jesus' day. Let me give you a picture of what the day in which Jesus ministered on the earth was like. In the world of Roman antiquity, there was a culture of honor and prestige. And meals were used to publicize and reinforce your honor and prestige. So as you had a meal, you wanted to make sure that you invited people who would make you look good, who would raise your social capital, who would give you more honor. In fact, sitting with someone lower than you, that's why they were rushing around trying to find the best seat. Sitting with someone lower than you would actually diminish your social standing. And sitting with someone more honorable than you would actually elevate your social standing. And so it was much more than simply having a meal. There was a whole social dynamic going on here of honor and prestige. But there was also in this culture a culture of reciprocity. That is, give and return, give and take, a gift and an obligation system. Gifts were never free. If you had someone over for a meal, they were expected to reciprocate. They were expected to have you over. And perhaps you would have someone over more honorable than you. And then you were thinking, great, now I'm going to get a seat at their table. I'm going to rise up. I'm going to step up the social ladder. They had strings attached. And the poor would even have to decline. Even if someone invited the poor, sometimes they would have to decline because of this. Because the poor would say, I have no way of repaying. I know that if I accept this invitation, I'm going to have to repay in kind. And I have nothing. So not only did it keep the rich from even inviting the poor, but maybe it kept the poor from even seeking to be invited. It was a great division between the haves and the have-nots. And everything in the culture was against inviting the poor. Think about it, the culture of honor and prestige. Inviting the poor, or as is put here, the poor and the maimed and the lame and the blind, inviting them will not help your social standing. It will hinder it. It'll take you down a notch in the eyes of men, but not in the eyes of God. Or the culture of reciprocity. I'm not going to invite them because they're not going to be able to pay me back. In other words, this seat, if I gave it to someone who was poor, maimed, lame, or blind, would be a wasted seat. Because people were reduced to what they could provide me. And if you couldn't provide me with honor by being at my table, if you couldn't provide me with payback for being at my table, then you're not invited. That's the culture in which Jesus is ministering. Now, I want you to think how contrary this is to God's hospitality. Last week we learned that we don't need to take the best seat at the table. Why? Because God has already given us the best seat at the table, hasn't He? We saw that last week as we came forward to the Lord's Supper. Who cares what seat we have in the world? We come here and we have a seat at the very table of God. But I want you to think about this. Why did God give you that seat? Did God look at you and think, wow, I want that person to come sit at my table so I can grow in honor? God forbid. Or did God look at you and say, I want that person to come and sit at my table because I know they're going to be able to pay me back? No way. Why? Simply because He's merciful, that's why. I mean, there's a great picture of this. Remember David and Mephibosheth. Remember Mephibosheth, who is Jonathan's son, and he is lame. When he was young, he fell. He was dropped as they were fleeing, and he's lame in his feet. He can't walk. He can't work. He can't care for himself. And what does David do? David, after he finds out that he's still alive, he doesn't say, forget him. He says, come and sit at my table. You're going to eat at my table as one of the king's sons. I know, Mephibosheth, you're not going to bring honor to me. I know that you can't repay me. I don't care. I made a promise. I made a covenant to your father, Jonathan, that I would do this. And I am a man who's going to keep my word. Now think about this. God made a covenant, didn't He? God made it in the covenant of redemption. It was in the Trinity. God, who cannot lie, who always keeps His word, said, I am making a covenant. I am going to be God to my people and they will be mine. And they will be mine. God has made a covenant promise to us in Christ. And He keeps His word. And so how can we, think about it, how can we who are spiritually poor and maimed and lame and blind and yet have been given a seat at the King of Kings table ever withhold any hospitality from anyone? No. God honoring hospitality requires us to expand our generosity continually to the least of these around us. In doing so, we see that God's hospitality to us is reflected by us. Be merciful as your Father in heaven is merciful. And we will see here that we are rewarded then. Rewarded by grace at the resurrection of the just. And so we'll look at two things as we think about this idea of hospitality. We'll see first heaven's standard of hospitality in verses 12 and 13, and then heaven's response to hospitality in verse 14. And so let's look first at heaven's standard of hospitality in verses 12 and 13. Jesus talks, speaking to the host, says to him, when you give a dinner or a supper, that is, whenever you do, do not ask your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors, lest they also invite you back and you be repaid. That was the standard procedure. I'm going to ask those who I know will be able to repay in kind. Now, Jesus doesn't say here, don't ever ask them. But what He says is, don't make this your habit. The Greek here behind this, do not ask, is in the present imperative with a negative. In other words, it's do not habitually ask only those who you are comfortable with, your friends, your brothers, your relatives, nor rich neighbors who can pay you back. And the first thing we see here from this is that heaven's standard is a no pre-qualification hospitality, no pre-qualifications. We don't set up barriers. We invite anyone who has a need, especially those who have a need. He goes on. When you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. I want you to turn with me to Leviticus chapter 21. Keep your finger in Luke, but turn to Leviticus. Chapter 21. Jesus is not simply making a statement here about those who are in need. He's making a theological statement here, something that the Pharisees would have probably had a revulsion to. Leviticus chapter 21, beginning in verse 17. We'll read 17 through 23. Speak to Aaron, saying, no man of your descendants and succeeding generations who has any defect may approach to offer the bread of his God. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face or any limb too long. A man who has a broken foot or broken hand. Or is a hunchback or a dwarf or a man who has a defect in his eye or eczema or scab or is a eunuch. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy. Only he shall not go near the veil, nor approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries. For I, the Lord, sanctify them. And so here we have this teaching that is given in the Old Testament that those, notice, who are blind, lame, marred, who have any defect, shall not approach. They are ceremonially unclean. And now Jesus is saying, you Pharisees, who think that your cleanliness comes from the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones, you need to understand that what I'm talking about is not outward. Yet these are the very individuals listed in verse 13 that the Pharisees would have excluded, not only from their dinner parties, but from the very elect. These individuals would not be God's people. And so we must be careful ourselves. We have to be very careful that we don't fall into this trap of ignoring the poor and justifying it by saying they are somehow outside and unworthy to receive help, as if they needed some sort of pre-qualification for help. No, there's no pre-qualification given here. Notice Jesus doesn't say, invite the poor, the maimed, and the lame, and the blind, but only after you do a background check and make sure. Make sure that they're really worthy of receiving help. You know, these individuals, that I don't think they're really lame. I think they're faking it. I think they're faking it to get some free help. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, well, if they put themselves in this situation, they wasted all their money like the prodigal son. It's their fault. I'm not going to help them. Now, how can we do that today? We can say things like, you know, those people, they're probably lazy and don't want to work. It's their own fault. Or they're most likely on drugs and alcohol. Their own fault. They might be. They might need that help. We have to be wise. But notice, God doesn't say anything here about putting up a test. He simply tells us to show hospitality. And that's the call, isn't it? So heaven's standard is a no pre-qualifications standard of hospitality. It's also a no strings attached hospitality. I don't know if you've ever seen this or maybe done this, but have you ever seen those offers that timeshares make? Come and we'll give you 2, 3, whatever nights. All you have to do is sit through a presentation. Come on, you know, what's the purpose there? Well, we want you to buy in. But they'll tell you up front, you know, listen, whether you buy in or not, we just need you to come and actually sit through this presentation. There are strings attached, but the hospitality that God tells us to show is a no strings attached hospitality. There's no agenda. You see, the people here had an agenda in who they invited. My agenda is that I'm going to invite you so that I can elevate myself in the eyes of man, or I can receive payback in kind from you. There's to be no agenda. There's to be no expectation that somehow by doing this, I'm going to receive something, at least here on the earth. We'll see that there is a blessing to be had. But it's not why we do this. Now, how does this apply to us today? Well, we might have ulterior motives and we have to check ourselves. We have to ask ourselves, why am I opening up my home? Why am I doing this? Perhaps our unbelieving neighbor, and we say, I'm going to have them over so I can convert them. Well, as if we could convert anybody. But we might say, I'm going to have them over because this is my agenda. This is my goal. And if we go in with that mentality, now it's not wrong to desire their eternal well-being. But if we go in with that mentality and we press it, they're going to know. They're going to say, wow, okay. The only reason they had me over, much like a timeshare, is so I could have the meal and then here comes the sell. And they're going to recognize and understand, you know, I don't think they actually wanted to be with me for me. They had an agenda. Now, that doesn't mean that if God opens the door of opportunity, as we're having fellowship, hospitality, that we ought not to seize it and pray for it and use that wisely. But if we go in with the agenda, we're going to think, you know what? This person is someone to be won, not someone to love. And we do need to love. I love this one. Dale Ralph Davis says this: who knows what opportunity may arise over peach cobbler? You just don't know. So just have the peach cobbler and wait for God to provide the opportunity. Another commentator, Daryl Bach, says this: the church is not to worry about the chair of honor. Rather, it is to make chairs available to those who are looking for a place to sit, even for those who think there are no chairs for them. Now, how many people out there do you think, when they look at the church and hear the messaging of the church, think, there's no place for me there? There is no chair for me there. Those people are holy. Those people are better than me. There's no place for me to sit. Should not be. Yes, we're called to repent and turn from sin and to live holy lives, but not as a way to come to God. It's not as if you've got to leave your stuff before you come in and sit. No, you come in. You're welcome. Come in. Hear the word of God. Hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this teaching by our Lord would have turned the accepted practices of his day completely upside down, inside out. No longer regulating social affairs by the demands of honor or reciprocity. And the Pharisees may have said, well, what is it that you're doing? But this is the standard of hospitality that God gives throughout history. It was the standard in the Old Testament. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy in chapter 16, we'll read verses 10 through 12. Here the instruction is on when they gather together for the Feast of Weeks or the ingathering of the harvest. Deuteronomy 16, verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. Notice the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, those who are in need among you. That's the Old Testament teaching, and the New Testament teaching continues in that same way. In Romans 12:13, Christians are to be those given to hospitality. One of the qualifications for leadership given in 1 Timothy chapter 3 is that leaders are to be hospitable. In fact, Christianity knows nothing of going home and shutting your door to the world. All Christians at some level and in some way are called to hospitality. You might, there's no such thing as a Christian who says, I just don't have that gift. You may be better at it than others, but no, we're called to hospitality. But I want to talk about some of the hindrances. Obviously, these individuals had hindrances. They had a whole social system that was hindering them from showing this hospitality. But what are some of the hindrances that we have in our day? I think technology is a big hindrance. You think, well, what do you mean? Technology is great. It allows us to have greater communication and to be more connected than ever. Are we really? Now, don't get me wrong. I spent many years in IT. I use a lot of technology. I'm not up here saying jettison the technology. But what I am saying is that we can become so fixated and think that we're connected, and we are in one sense, but we have to understand that we simultaneously live in a very disconnected, connected world. Make sense? Yes, it's very connected, but we are so disconnected from one another. We don't need to get to know our neighbors. We don't even need to go into the grocery store anymore. I'm not knocking the curbside pickup. But the reality is we don't have to go into the grocery store anymore, where an opportunity to fellowship might happen or to speak. We don't need to go even out to a restaurant. We can get it delivered right to our door. We don't need to go out. So that's one challenge that we need to make sure that we are not succumbing to this ease of use and think that we're more connected than we really are. But the other one is our busyness. This is something that's not only unique to us today, but in all ages. We're busy, we're busy, we're busy. But what are we busy doing? We're busy doing things that are not bad in and of themselves, but don't leave time to show hospitality. And so what I will encourage you to do is to make time, put it on the calendar, make it a priority. Hospitality is not going to happen if you don't make it a priority. Other things will find their way in. And I want to challenge you with this. I want you to think about who is on your current hospitality invite list. Who was on that list coming in here today? And now thinking about God's call to us, not simply to remain in our circles, but to invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. I want to challenge you to ask the question, who should be on my hospitality invite list? And think about that. So in verses 12 and 13, Jesus teaches heaven's standard for hospitality. No pre-qualifications, no strings attached. This is the way it was in the Old and the New Testament. But in verse 14, as we move on here to our second point, he teaches us heaven's response to hospitality. And we learn that God is pleased when we reflect his goodness by showing hospitality to the least of these. Notice he goes on in verse 14, "And you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just." He gives the reason here. Why is it that you will be blessed? Why is it that you will be repaid? Well, you cared for those, first of all, who could not care for themselves. These are the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. And you cared for them, the least of these. But you cared for those also, not only who could not care for themselves, but could in no way repay you. No hope of repayment whatsoever. I love in what Daryl Box says. He says, hospitality is generosity when no motive exists besides giving. Let me read that again. Hospitality is generosity when no motive exists besides giving. That's the motive. One commentator gives an illustration out of Fox's Books of Martyrs of Bishop John Hooper. He was killed in 1555, martyred by Bloody Mary. He says that Bishop John Hooper exemplifies what Jesus has in mind here. John Fox describes something he discovered when Hooper was Bishop of Worcester. And here's the quote. "Twice I was, as I remember, in his house in Worcester, where in his common hall I saw a table spread with a good store of meat and beset full of beggars and poor folk. And I asked his servants what this meant. They told me that every day their lord and master's manner was to have customably to dinner a certain number of the poor folk of the said city, of course, who were served by four at a mess. with whole and wholesome meats. And when they were served, then he himself sat down to dinner and not before. So think about it. Here is this individual, martyred for the faith, but here's this individual who opened his home to the poor. He opened his home to beggars. And he didn't eat until they were done. Wow. And we model the heart of God in this, don't we? What does Jesus teach us? Luke 6:36. Merciful. For your Father in heaven is merciful. He causes His rain to fall on the just and the unjust. So the reason for this response from heaven is that we are really showing the heart of God to others. Caring for those who cannot care for themselves. Caring for those even when we know they cannot repay us. But the timing of this response, I want you to notice, is not going to be necessarily here on the earth. In fact, it's better for us if we are not repaid here. Because if we are repaid here, we are repaid in the currency of earth. But Jesus here says there will be a time that this response from heaven comes, and it will be at the resurrection of the just. You shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Now this tells us that there will be a resurrection. I want you to understand this truth that Scripture teaches. There will be a resurrection. When we die, our souls are separated from our bodies. Our bodies go into the ground. They're buried. Our souls go to be with the Lord as believers. But there will be a time, and a time is coming, when that trumpet will sound, when all who are dead will be raised. And not simply the just, but also the unjust. Acts 24:15, there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. A day is coming when Christ will return, when the trumpet will sound, the dead will rise, but not all will experience the resurrection of the just. All men will be resurrected, but not all will experience this resurrection of the just. Some will be resurrected to eternal torment. And so the question that we need to ask is, how can we be sure that we are part of this resurrection of the just? How can we know? What does Scripture tell us? Well, Scripture clearly tells us there's only one way. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And Romans 8:33 gives us great confidence. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It's a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. No one. Why? It is God who justifies. For those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God has justified you, innocent of all charges, and you can be assured. You can be assured that you have a seat at the resurrection of the just, because God has promised it. And so let us live as those, in light of the reality of the resurrection, as those who are destined for another world, as those who are now being prepared for another world, as those who are longing and looking forward to this other world. And as those who know there's a great blessing. And what is the blessing that we see? It says here, you shall be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And going back a little early in verse 14, you will be blessed. Blessed. You'll be repaid according to heaven's exchange rate. I remember traveling overseas in the Navy and going to Thailand, and I was amazed. The exchange rate there was amazing. In Thailand, it's the baht, and that is the currency. And I think that if that's equivalent to a dollar's purchasing power, I think for one of my American dollars, at that point, I could get 40 bahts. I mean, we're talking a pretty good exchange rate there. So I was like, I'm a king over here. This is great. Well, the exchange rate of heaven, though, it's amazing. Because the works that we do here, they're mixed with sin, even our hospitality, and yet God rewards not based on merit, for what can we merit, but He rewards based upon grace. He pours out His rewards after He has already given us the ability to do those things that He requires us to do. And the reality is that our works of love and charity may not be repaid in this world. And that's fine. Because we can rest assured that they will be repaid. No good work done by faith through Christ will go unnoticed by God. Matthew 16:27, The Son of Man will come in His glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to His works. We'll be repaid in heaven's currency. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. One of the best commentaries Scripture gives, I think, on what Jesus is saying here in verse 14, is found in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, we'll read verses 34 through 40. Jesus is speaking here to His disciples. He's speaking of the end of the age. He's speaking of the division of the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left. And in verse 34, He begins to speak of the King addressing those on His right hand, the sheep. And He says this, Matthew 25, verse 34, "Then the King will say to those on His right hand, 'Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer Him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in? Or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison or come to you?' And the King will answer and say to them, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me.'" In this we learn God honors those who befriend the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind. The very thing that in Luke chapter 14, these Pharisees were not doing. You see, not only were the guests here at this dinner gathering and taking the most important seats, but the host had invited what he thought were the most important people. And Jesus has a word for him. Now, he was following his culture, this culture of honor and prestige and reciprocity. But God, through Christ here, points out that heaven's standard or God's rule for hospitality is in direct opposition to this. Heaven's standard for hospitality is to be shown to all without pre-qualification, is to be shown to all with no strings attached. And why is that? This is because this is how God has approached us. God has shown us this in Christ, hasn't He? He didn't come to us and set out a bunch of pre-qualifications and say, "You can have a seat if you do X, Y, and Z." No, He says, simply trust in what I've done. It's done for you. He doesn't say, now that you have been given this, it's time to pay me back. And if you don't pay me back well enough, I'll take it away. Well, He doesn't approach us like that, does He? No. Even though we are spiritually poor, maimed, lame, and blind, we sit at the King's table. How can we fail to show compassion to any who are in need? And this is the hospitality that pleases heaven. It's the only hospitality that will ever be truly blessed. But again, we need to work at this, because this hospitality in our Lord's day was blocked, obstructed by the social practices of His day, and we face challenges. The first challenge comes not, as I mentioned earlier, with technology, not with our busyness, but with our own hearts. See, that's where hospitality needs to start. It needs to start here as God works that in us and it works out. But as it does, we need to be wise. We need to understand that although we are connected more and more by technology, we're really more and more disconnected. We can tend to live our lives out in isolation, but it's not good. It was not good for man to be alone in the beginning. It's not good for man to be alone here. And that's not simply speaking of the marriage relationship, but fellowship and hospitality. But this is going to take effort on our part. It's going to, I'm warning you now, force you to get out of your comfort zone. You're going to have to get out of your circle. You're going to have to expand your scope of generosity. But that's okay, because guess what? Life's not about our comfort, is it? So get out of your comfort zone. It's also going to force you to take time away from what you want to do to make time for hospitality. But guess what? Not only is life not about our comfort, but life is not about us and time for ourselves. It's for others. And so know this, our God is merciful, isn't He? He has shown us the greatest hospitality, the greatest openness, as He receives us and tells us to sit at His table. Receiving us who are poor, maimed, lame, and blind sinners. He says, come. And He calls us to go forth and to do likewise to others. This pleases heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, help us to hear Your word. To not be as those who hear it and walk away, not doing it. For in doing so, we would be like those who look in the mirror and immediately forget our face. But God, help us to be both hearers and doers of Your word. And give us wisdom. You've called each of us into different places and times in our lives, and we have different opportunities to expand the scope of our generosity. Help us to do so and to walk out this reality so that we might know, God, that we are showing forth the great mercy that You have shown to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.